Well, guys, thank you for being here. We are in the book of Colossians, and we're going to spend some time in that today. In the book of Colossians, Paul starts off with this encouragement, like, hey, man, I've heard all these wonderful things about you guys, and I pray for you that you're going to be filled with all of these things. And then last week, he just hammered them with truth. Why are you acting like this? What are you doing? You know this, you know this, you know this. Why are you doing this? So he hits them with truth. And so today he's going to kind of hinge it into, like, how do we apply that to remember who and whose we are? Will you join me for a time of prayer? Oh, gracious Father, we come into your house to worship you this morning, to get prepared for the coming week, to reorient our minds and our hearts in a world that is just full of distractions. Father, this world is pulling us apart, and it causes us to focus on pride and individuality at the expense of community. We come to this place to remember that we are one people in one mission, and we are in this place, this community, and across the world. Father, we realize this as we lift up our prayers to you, that you hear all the joys and sorrows and supplications of our heart. Father, we lift up all those prayers that are spoken and unspoken in this space, and we know, Father, that you hear them all. We ask that you would walk with us in strength, that you would be our strong tower in our weakness, and that we would be your hands and feet here in this place. Father, we recognize that the world objectifies your creation, and in seeing them more as a means to an end rather than in the ends themselves. Father, we are seen as consumers, as objects, not as those whom God has lovingly created in his image and walks with through all the days of our lives. Father, help us to get rid of this mentality and realize that we are yours. We are your creation, made in your image, and you love us. Guide us, Father, to witness your work and appreciate the ways that you move. Father, forgive us of our selfish desires, for our puffed up. Father, we don't want those to control our lives any longer. We ask that you would create in us, Father, a clean heart and pure hands, and that we would seek after you and your truth. Father, I pray that you would awaken the church, that the church would be ready for battle that is already around us, a battle that places humanism at the front and center of our society and mocks the very name of God. Father, this morning we want to intercede on behalf of those that are in need of healing and strength and answers and assurances. We pray specifically for Milton Beach and Glenda Sue Carlton, Kathy Chapman, Bobby and Patsy Klein, Buddy and Jeannie Cook, Rachel and Tiffany Creasy, Avery Dye, Lauren Eglund, Patty Frick, Janine Furlong, Cindy Garman, Lenora Gregory, Denise Griffin, Will Ham, William and Rebecca Hawkins, Ed and Kim Johnson, Barry Kirby, Dee Kirby, Don and Margaret Kepfer, Jean Kohler, Mary McLean, Cassandra McNeil, Chance Meadows, Peter and Jane Morgan, Tammy Norris, Janie Pannell, Heather Plyler, Janelle Richter, Cynthia Rigsby, Nancy Smith, Susan Soto, Mildred Tarrant, Don Varner, Mary Ruth White, Marion and Julia Williams, and their family. Father, we also pray for those that are spreading the name of Jesus across this globe. We lift up Gary Beach, Merrick Kulik, Angel Figueroa, Tolik and Iona Domenko. We ask, Father, that you would keep them safe, but give them many opportunities to be your voice. Father, we love you and we thank you for all that you are. We ask that this morning we would hear your voice, not because of the things that I'm preaching or the things that I'm saying, Father, but because they are your words and it's what you would have us to hear. Father, hear us now as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. Well, guys, thank you for being here. It's summer, and I just appreciate you guys being here because, like, a lot of people are not here, and maybe they're tuning in, maybe they're not. It doesn't matter. But we're going to go to God's Word today. We are in Colossians chapter 3. And, you know, usually I take these big chunks, but today I'm only going to focus in on the first four verses. And there's a lot of stuff in there, and you can see the same verse kind of repeated and repeated and repeated, and we're just going to see what God has to say to us. I have a friend that we go to the movies occasionally, Tony, for example, and Tony and I will go see movies that Margie doesn't want to see, which is pretty much any movie that, you know, it's out there. So Tony and I will go to different movies. And so I like to go to movies and things, but there's been a couple weird movies over the past couple years that at first I thought, well, that's kind of a unique point of view. The first one was on Being John Malkovich. And this is a strange movie. So John Malkovich is a strange actor anyway. But what happens is these people shrink and get inside his brain. And so you got John Malkovich playing John Malkovich. And he's interpreting John Malkovich as John Malkovich. And so you start to think, is this the real John Malkovich or is this the... But I don't get it. And so I finally got over that. And then just this past year, Nicolas Cage was in a movie where he was Nicolas Cage playing Nicolas Cage in the movie. And so I started thinking again, is Nicolas Cage being Nicolas Cage, or is this a character that he's playing? Because, I mean, you know, Nicolas Cage has been in some good movies. He's been in some real stinkers. You know, who's the real Nicolas Cage? And so I got to thinking, who is the real us? And that's what Paul wants to know. Who are you? Who is the real you? Who is the true identity that you kind of fit under? For example, when I was... younger, I thought I was going to be a big basketball star, okay? But then I played basketball for a little bit, and then I thought, I'm bored with this, so let's do something else. And so I thought I was going to be a musician, and I did some stuff with music, and then I got bored with that. And then I said, well, I'm going to play softball, and then I got bored with that. And so each time in my life, there were these different characters. Okay, is this Paul... the sports person? Is this Paul the musician? Is this Paul the pastor? Is this Paul the husband? Is this Paul the father? There are many different characters that we play. So who is the real Paul? You know? And so I want to ask you a question, and I want you to respond. You know, I've heard it say that you should be true to yourself. So just by thumbs up, if you agree with that, you should be true to yourself. Thumbs up. Okay. And if you don't agree with that, thumbs down. Okay, how many of you would never participate in anything no matter what I do? Thumbs up. Okay, that's it. Yeah, no thumbs or whatever. I would say being true to who you really are, if you are who Paul says. He starts off this verse, if then. If then, if you have died with Christ, if you have done all of these things, if then, yes, be true to yourself, because that's who you're supposed to be in Christ. But if you're an angry motorist that cuts people off on the road, and that's your best self, don't be true to yourself. If you have anger over what's going on in society, and we see, like, the girl guy that went into the school and killed all the people in Nashville. You know, there's anger that builds up. Being true to themselves, they went in and did what they wanted to do. If that's you, don't. But if then you are in Christ, be true to that person. You know, when we talk about identity, there's a couple things. Let's just break the verses down first. Verses 1 through 4, I want you to see it. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds at the... got to open my Bible. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Okay, he starts off with, if then. If then. And so we have to go back and find out, what is this if then talking about? This is that transition from chapters 1 and the truth in chapters 2. And so now he's going to be moving on. Because he wants us to live this life and not just think about these things. You know, at the end of the age, God's not going to look at us and say, well known, my good and faithful servant. You knew all the right things to do. It's well done, my good and faithful servant, because you did these things. You lived this way. If then, verse 3:1a, if then you have been raised with Christ, Paul is saying, if this is you, you have a new identity. And you need to be true to that identity. And if you're not true to that identity, everything that Paul talked about in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, in chapter 3 and chapter 4 doesn't apply to you. If you have not died and been raised with Christ, none of this applies to you. This good news is for people who have come to know Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. Let's talk about identity for just a moment. In the ancient world, a lot of times your identity was inherited. And there are still cultures around the world today, your identity is inherited. In other words, what your family did, what the family business was, you just grow into the family business, that's what you do. It's a cycle that just keeps going. And there's nothing really wrong with that, except a lot of times when we inherit who our identity is, we kind of lived up to these expectations. You know, we want to be good business people, we want to be good family people. You know, you've got to remember your family name. Remember where you came from. And so there's this inherited side that we get. You know, it's like when I laugh about my name sometimes because, you know, I'm Paul Howard, kind of flows, but then Cook, it's like you slam into a wall. Paul Howard Cook. You know, and there are some names that are so cool, but I inherited my name. I didn't pick it. You know, I inherited it. So what I have to do is live up to the Cook family name. You know, I don't want to bring shame on our family any more than I already have. Another way that we get our identity, especially here in America, is we construct it. We build it. I think of the movie Kung Fu Panda. You ever seen it? Okay. Kung Fu Panda. They were noodle people, right? They were noodle people. And the dad's like, you're going to make noodles. You're going to make noodles. And Kung Fu Panda, what did he want? He wanted to do Kung Fu. I don't want to do noodles. In other words, I'm going to be who I'm going to be. It's like in Frozen. You know what? I finally realized who I am. I'm going to let it go and I'm going to do what I want to do. And in America, that's who we are. We want to do things our way. And so we construct this identity. We push limits. We do the things we want to do. The problem with constructing our own identity, there's three things. Number one, sometimes our things are at odds with each other. Like, for example, I want to be a great family person. I want to have a wonderful family, and I want to pour into my family, but I also want to be really, really wealthy so that me and my family, we could just travel around the world and we won't have to do anything. Well, those two things are at odds because in order to become extremely wealthy, you're going to have to work extra hard to take time away from the family. So sometimes there's conflict in creating that. Another thing is you change your mind. I mean, honestly, when I was in elementary school, I wanted to be a fireman. And then I wanted to be an astronaut. And then they try around the fifth grade back in the 60s to try to convince you to be president of the United States. Not really interested in that. But, you know, just think what I would look like today if I would have just kind of followed all those things. I'd probably have one leg, a patch, because I'd be a pirate, you know. Things that I wanted to be, things that I thought I wanted to be, that's my identity. You know, but that's not who we are. We don't construct it. And then there's a third one. And a lot, most of us will hopefully fall into this, and that's our Christian identity. In other words, this is a gift of from God. It is grace from God that he gives to us, and all we have to do is accept it and receive it. In other words, he says, the old has passed away, the new has come. In other words, I'm giving you a new identity. I'm putting a ring on your fingers. I'm giving you a new robe. You once were not my people. Now you are my people. The scripture is clear, you know, that we have been brought into God's family. We are given a new identity, and the old identity doesn't matter any longer. Problem is, we receive that from God, but then we try to construct it. You know, in other words, God, thank you for sending Jesus for me. Jesus, thank you for being my Lord and Savior. And I love you and I'm going to pray to you, but I'm still going to do it my way. You know, that kind of thing. That's the tension that we live in. So who are we? Who are you? Who am I? And again, Paul is writing this letter to believers in the church. I mean, go back to some of the things that he says, who we are and what we have because of Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 5, he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, we have this eternity given to us. Of this you have heard before, the word of truth, the gospel. In other words, a hope is laid up for us in heaven. That's our eternity. We're not just going to be here and die and go away. Verse 9 in chapter 1, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, all the spiritual wisdom and understanding. In other words, you can be filled with the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God. They say before we come to Jesus, there's like a veil over our eyes, and we just see things in the world as the world sees them. But when we come to Christ, that veil is pulled back a little bit, and we can see how we're living. We can see how we are not aligned with God's will. And it causes problems and conflict. But Paul is saying, look, if then you are with Christ, then you can have this knowledge. Another thing in verse 12, he's qualified us to share in the inheritance. You've been qualified. He's qualified you. He's delivered you from the domain of darkness. He's transferred you into the kingdom of Jesus. Verses 21 and 22, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body. Jesus has done all this for you. And if your identity is really a Christian identity, then that's where it centers. In chapter 2, and he says this, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. We were dead. Our debts have been canceled. If our identity is in Christ, then all these things are true that Paul was talking about. But also what's true is this, verse 1 of chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, we've been raised. If then you've been raised with Christ. Verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We have died, and our life is hidden in him. That's why in baptism we put you, you know, we take you under the water, and then we bring you out of the water. You're dead to your old self, and you come out, you're a new creation. You're a new life. You're a new heart. You're a new person. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Do you see with this? You've been raised with Christ. That's our past. We've been raised with Christ, okay? We've died and our life is hidden in him. That's our present. It's hidden in him. He's with us each step of the way. But then look what he says here. But you also will appear with him in glory. He covered our past. He's with us in our present. And he's prepared a future for us. The real you is Jesus is with Jesus and God, the old you is dead. One thing, you know, we hear sometimes there are crimes where someone does something and then they die. Like they go to rob a bank and they end up blowing themselves up or something. You know what they never do? They never put that guy on trial. Why? Because he's dead, right? You are not going to be on trial. The old you is dead. It's a new you that stands before God if you are in Christ. And so when you stand in front of God, he's not going to, you know, I meet with some people and they say like, oh, I just wish I'd been good enough. I hope I've been good enough. I hope I've done enough of the stuff. And we all get that way sometimes. But you know what? That's the old you. And Satan, our enemy, keeps trying to pull us back in there. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to do things the right way. You're always going to fail. You're always going to miss steps. You're always going to do these things. And Jesus is saying, it's a new you because I've reconciled you in my body, is what he's saying. Next week, we're going to look at the rest of chapter 3 where he's talking about putting off certain behaviors and adopting other behaviors. But what Paul is saying here, many of us are still living in this old place of this spiritual nothingness. Sandra and I have talked several times as we were saying, like, you know, where should we go with the Bible study here? What, you know, what book should we study or whatever? And one of the things that we kind of both kind of scratch our head about is, why does the church in the world today, when Jesus promised us, he said, you will do more and even greater things than me, why does the church seem so powerless? Why do our prayers oftentimes seem so ineffective when we have been given great gifts? There was a story a few years back about a man named Ronald Reed. Ronald Reed kind of started out as like a little mechanic and then and worked fast food, and then he ended up being a janitor at a school. And he showed up in his tattered little coat every day and just kind of did his thing. When Ronald Reed died, they looked at his estate. He had over $8 million in the bank. And he didn't spend money on anything. I mean, he would just go and just kind of wear the same things at school, you know, as he's working every day. And I got to thinking, what a horrible story that you wore the same tattered coat, you had $8 million in the bank, and you didn't do anything with it. You didn't live your life, you know, in not that you had to go out and buy a $200,000 Lamborghini or anything, but get a new sweater or something, do something. But there's $8 million in the bank, and where does that go once he dies? Do you know Jesus Christ is our $8 million in the bank? He's even more than that. But what are we doing with that? Are we just kind of keeping him, saving him for maybe a rainy day? Or are we spending time in his presence now? I don't want to get to the end of my days and stand before Jesus and he's going, Paul, why are you still wearing that tattered sweater? Man, I wanted to bless you. I wanted to give you abundant life, and you just kind of kept the old clothes on. Be devoted to your true identity. He says this in verse 1, and again, going back to verse 1, he says, if then, and what are we supposed to do? This is what he says, seek the things above. So if then, we need to seek. And the word there means that we are reaching for something that we desire. Paul talks about later on about running a race, reaching for the prize, striving, working towards it. We are seeking this. And then in verse 2, he says this, set your minds on these things that are above, not on things that are on earth. If then, set your minds, and setting your mind means I'm going to direct my attention. You see that two times Paul says this, on the things above, on the things above. Not on the things here, not on the base things, but the things above. And what are those things above? What are those things above? It's in our scripture. It's in those four verses. This is what it says. If then you have been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in his glory. What are the things above? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Set your heart, your mind, everything on Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus. Paul is saying, set your mind on him. We've spent a little over a year and a few months on the book of John. And we looked at who Jesus was. Who is this man? You know, he was bold, courageous. He was tenderhearted. He was sacrificial. He stopped and listened. He looked at people. He was patient. He was slow to become angry. He was abounding in steadfast love. That's who Jesus was. And Paul is saying, set your minds on him, not on the things of this world. But we put on the ratty jackets of politics, wealth, prestige, our education, and compared to Jesus Christ, those are nothing. It's a torn, ratty jacket. I'm not saying, and Paul was fighting against this idea of asceticism. I'm not saying that, you know, just deny yourself everything, because this is all God's creation. And it was all created so that we could rejoice in it. And I want you to celebrate those things. But if any of those things, that are politics, wealth, prestige, family, money, if any of that stuff holds more of your heart than Jesus, then there needs to be a come to Jesus meeting somewhere. Enjoy God's goodness in his nature, but never forget your true identity. So again today, who are you? Who are you in Christ? Are you Paul, just playing Paul, who's playing a part of Paul, the church way where you come in and everybody's like, hey, how are you? Man, I am so great. It's so good to see you. And then out the door, oh, man, I can't stand that person. I would never do that. I love each and every one of you. Y'all might do that to me. But that's a character, a part we play. Sometimes we're away at home, but then when we're at work, we're something different. Who are you? Who is your true identity? I want to try to get you to understand that your true identity is found in Jesus Christ, not in the things of the world. Those things can come and go. They can change. They're going to change. But stay true to your identity, who you are in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Father, I pray that we would be people that would be confident in our identity in you. That we would not be concerned about any of the things that the world puts value in. But Father, the concern that we have for the world would be your heart for them, your love for them. Father, I pray that you would give us opportunities to be salt and light to this world, to reach out and interact with people, to meet them where they're at, to introduce them to a Savior that loves them so much that he died for us, that he took off our ratty jackets and sweaters and he gave us new clothes and a new family. Father, I thank you for the body of Christ here at Three Point, and I pray that you would use us in a mighty way. Father, be with everyone as they leave today, going to wherever they're going and whatever they're doing. Father, I just pray that they would just spend a few moments in your presence, thanking you and remembering who they are. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.